focus on tonight or this morning. During the course of all of that, the Lord Jesus made a very amazing statement. And the statement is found in Luke chapter 22. If you'll notice there and down in verse number 31, the Bible says, "And the Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." In other words, what we find here is we find that the Lord Jesus, in dealing with one of his own, and he knows they're going to be going through a very difficult time. They're going to be going through a time of trial and testing, and yet the Lord Jesus encourages them by telling them, I want you to understand it's not going to be easy and it's going to be very hard, but I want you to know I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Now, here we find an example then of the Lord Jesus praying. And by the way, that prayer he prayed for those disciples, he prays for his followers even today. Did you know that? He prays the same way for us today. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse number 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again." Notice it. "Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession." He makes intercession for us. He prays for us, just as he prayed for those disciples. He prays for us today. The Bible tells us the same thing. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth." To do what? To make intercession. To make intercession for them. We value the prayers of others that they offer for us. In fact, sometimes even unsaved people who are going through a time of difficulty are not opposed for a Christian to pray for them. Have you ever noticed that? I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in your Savior. But, you know, I'm in a mess and I'm really getting desperate. Yeah, would you can pray for me. And maybe it will help, you know. Maybe it will help. Even unsaved people don't mind being prayed for sometimes. But when that happens, we need to be sure that we let the unsaved people know that more than anything else, more than their situation, their most important need is their salvation. We need to be sure we use the opportunity to share the gospel with them. But as believers in Christ, we value the prayers of other people. What an encouragement it is when you're going through a difficult time in your life. When somebody comes along to you, some brother, some sister in Christ, they come alongside and say, "Hey, by the way, just want you to know I'm praying for you." And it means even more when you know that person is really a person of prayer. That person is really a person of prayer. And of course, no one was a greater man of prayer than the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one was more effective in his praying than the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ought to be very encouraged this morning with the knowledge that our Savior, right now, our Savior in heaven is making intercession for us. He is praying. He is praying for us. And only in eternity will be revealed to us how his prayers have kept us from so many problems and how his prayers have guided us through so many difficulties. One commentator, I think, noted it very well when he said this. He said, We owe more to the prayers of Christ for us than we will ever realize in this life. The prayers of the Lord Jesus for those of us who have trusted in him. Now, as we consider the text this morning, where we find the Lord Jesus praying for his disciples and concerning this caretaking prayer, we're going to call it, three things that I want us to notice together. First of all, consider number one, the cause for the prayer. The cause for the prayer. And there are three things that caused the Lord Jesus to pray this prayer that we find in our text. three things that caused him to pray this prayer. First of all, I want you to notice letter A, the satanic desire. The satanic desire. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse number 31, the Bible says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, notice it, behold, Satan. Satan hath desired to have you. Satan has desired to have you. Remember, Satan had already captured Judas Iscariot, but Satan was not satisfied with that. Satan wanted, he wanted all of the disciples. And therefore, the pronoun, it's important we understand this. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have read from others who are. We need to understand that in the Greek, the pronoun translated you here in this text, it actually carries the idea of not just you personally, but you all. In other words, it was all of the disciples. That was Satan's desire. Satan's desire was that he might have all of them. And of course, the purpose of it, the purpose of it was for destruction. Now we understand that the sifting of wheat, that's not something that's wrong. That's actually something that is very good, because by the sifting of the wheat, you separate the chaff from the kernel. You separate that which is really not edible to that which is good to eat. And so there is a separation that takes place. And the same thing is true when it comes to spiritual sifting. In fact, you may be surprised to know that sometimes even God will sift you. Did you know that? Sometimes God will sift us. In other words, God will sift us in order to purify us. He allows us to go through hardships and difficulties to break away those sins that are clinging to us, so that we might be separated from them and live a life that is clean and pure and holy in His sight. And so sometimes God will sift us. And whenever God sifts us, it is always for our good. But when Satan is doing the sifting, it is not to break us away from sin, but it's to pull us away from God. And when Satan is sifting us, his desire is to bring total destruction, spiritually speaking, into our life. Satan's design in the sifting of those disciples, his desire was to destroy not just Peter. He wants to destroy all of them. He wants to destroy every one of them. His desire is that he might be able to do to those disciples, that he might treat them like wheat, breaking them away from their love and their relationship with the Savior, and cause all of them to curse and deny the Lord Jesus Christ and to go back to their old life. And the way he would seek to accomplish that, I want you to notice, the way he would seek to attack all of the disciples is seen in his desire in the deadly strategy. What was his strategy? How was he going to do this? How was he going to bring an attack against all of the disciples? Well, look at chapter 22 and verse number 32. The Lord Jesus says, "But I have prayed for thee." Did you notice the change in the pronoun? In the previous verse, he said, "I prayed for you all," right? Satan wants all of you. But now he says, "I prayed for thee." The pronoun here is singular. Yes, Satan wants to have all of you disciples, but Peter, I want you to know, I'm praying specifically for you. I'm praying specifically for you. You see, the strategy of Satan for fulfilling his desire to sift all of those disciples was to, first of all, turn his guns on their leader. That was his strategy. Because if the leader falls, then everybody else will scatter. If the leader falls, everybody else is going to be gone. Everybody else is going to be gone. And of course, Peter was that leader. We know that because as you read through the Gospels, you read the listings that are given of the apostles, and they're listed there for us by name. And you find that those apostles, as it's recorded in the Bible in Matthew 10 and Mark chapter 3, Luke 6, Acts chapter 1, you find that in the listing of the apostles, there is one man who is always listed first, and it's Simon Peter. You know, he was the leader. He was the leader. Simon Peter was the one that the disciples had chosen to act as their spokesman. That's why when the Lord Jesus asked his disciples that question, you remember, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they all had their answer. And then they said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And all of them said, "Hey, Peter, speak up." And it was Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? Yeah, he was their spokesman. He had been chosen as their spokesman. Not only that, Peter was the one the Lord Jesus had chosen to be the leader of the church after he went back to heaven. That's why when you come to Acts chapter 1, you find it's Peter who led the business meeting. It was Peter who led the AGM when they had to choose, when they had to choose another apostle to take the place of Judas Iscariot. It was Peter who led that meeting. And so Peter was the leader. He was recognized as the leader. And Satan understood that the best way to stop God's work would be to get the leader. Get the leader. That's nothing new. That's nothing new. Way back in the Old Testament, notice what the prophet Zechariah said. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. But that's not all. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Here's the man of God standing before God, serving God, doing the work of God. And standing right there is Satan doing everything he can to try to stop it, try to hinder it. The reason why Satan goes for the leader first, it's very clearly stated. Notice Isaiah chapter 9, 16. For the leaders of this people. Notice it. It's the leaders of the people who cause them to err. And they that are led. In other words, those who are led by those leaders. The result of it is they are destroyed. Because they follow leaders that are leading them in a wrong way. They're not leading them according to the Word of God. The result is, yes, the leaders are going to be judged. But the poor people who have followed them are going to be destroyed as well. People who follow them will be destroyed. And by the way, that is why Satan is working today to destroy pastors, so that he can destroy the faith of the members. And by the way, let me just bring it on down to a more personal level. That's why Satan today is working so hard to destroy the fathers, so that he can ultimately destroy their families and the next generation through their children. Satan works that way. He works that way. Charles Riley, I think, summed it up very well. He said, "The wolf does not crave the blood of the lamb more than the devil desires the destruction of souls." Therefore, the Lord Jesus said very clearly again in our text, Luke 22, 32, "I have prayed," Peter, I want you to know, Satan wants to have all of you, but I want you to understand, "I have prayed for thee." Singular. I've prayed specifically for thee. I want you to notice letter C. Not only do we see Satan's deadly strategy, notice letter C, we then see the proud denial. The proud denial. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 33, "And he said unto him," Lord, this is Peter's response to what the Lord Jesus has just said, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I'm ready to pay the ultimate price to follow you. Whether it be prison, whether it be death, doesn't matter. Lord, you don't have to worry. Satan will never get a hold of me. Famous last words, right? Satan will never get a hold of me. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to go to prison. In fact, if you'll notice over in Matthew, there's a parallel passage. In Matthew, we find that Peter really shows his pride. In Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. In other words, Peter was saying, Lord, you really have something to worry about with these other guys, because, you know, I've been with them just like you have for 3.5 years. I know they're all rotten rascals. And I know they will be offended. I guarantee you they're going to, but Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I'm the rock. In fact, that's what my name means, is rock. In fact, he was the rock before. Well, anyway, I'm the rock. You don't have to worry about me. The others will fail. Never me. Never me. Boy, I tell you what, you see, the problem is Peter, to be real honest, he did not think he needed the Lord's prayers. He didn't think he needed it. He thought he was above that. He felt like he didn't need the Lord to pray for him. In other words, he was confident that he would never deny the Lord. And of course, the Lord immediately rebuked that, right? Notice Luke chapter 22, verse 34. The Lord Jesus responded by saying, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter, you're so proud and you're so full of yourself, and I want you to understand, before the rooster crows at the morning sunrise, you will have already three times, you will already have denied me. But Peter refused to humbly accept the warning. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, another parallel passage. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 31, the Bible says concerning Peter that he spake the more vehemently. In other words, he starts getting louder. He starts getting more impactful in what he's saying. And he says more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And then all of the others picked up on that. Did you notice that? Again, following the leader, right? Not only are they in danger because their leader is in danger, notice how his pride now rubs off on them. And so they all begin to say, oh no, we'll never deny you. We will never deny you. You see, the Apostle Peter was not only in danger, all of those disciples needed to learn the lesson that the Apostle Paul would teach some years later. Some years later, the Apostle Paul would write a verse of Scripture that really needed the attention of all of these disciples. And of course, that verse of Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where it says, let him that thinketh he standeth be proud of himself. No. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Be on guard. Be alert. Be paying attention. You think you're standing? You think you're strong? You think you can handle all this by yourself? You better be careful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But in our text, the Lord Jesus prayed specifically for Peter because he knew that Satan was specifically targeting Peter. The Lord Jesus prayed specifically for him because he knew Satan was specifically targeting him because he was the leader. And so there was the cause for the prayer. I want you to notice then, number two, the particulars in the prayer. The particulars in the prayer. In chapter 22, back in the Gospel of Luke now, chapter 22, verse 31 and verse 32, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, verse 32, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. There's a couple of things I want you to notice here concerning the particulars of this prayer. I want you to notice, first of all, letter A, it was personal. It was personal. There's nothing more personal than calling a person by their name. There's nothing more personal than calling a person by their name. I remember, by the way, I'll just tell you, I'm great at remembering faces. I'll see somebody, oh yeah, I know you. But you'll always notice I say, how are you doing, brother? You know why? I can't remember their name. I'm terrible at remembering names. Terrible at it. I remember when I was in Bible college, Ginger and I, we lived in a house kind of back behind where the college was, and there was nearby, there was a barber shop there. And so I started going to that barber shop, and I really liked the barber. His name was Ray. Great guy. But I noticed something about Ray as I went to that barber shop. About every other week I would go, but I noticed that every time when I was in his barbershop, every time the door opened and somebody came in, he would call them by name. And I asked him one day, I said, Ray, how in the world do you do that? I can't even remember my own name sometimes. How do you remember all of these customers that come in? And his answer was, he said, well, I have a trick. I have a secret. He said, whenever somebody comes into my shop, and I've never seen them before, I ask them their name. And when they tell me their name, he said, with my finger, I just write it on the countertop. And he said, by writing their name on the countertop with my finger, it seems like it just writes it into my brain. And I always remember. And so I noticed every time somebody come in, he'd call them by name. And immediately, the first thing that there'd be a smile. They would smile. Because there's something personal about calling a person by their name. Now, if that's true on the human level, can you imagine how wonderful it was when the Lord God said, when he said to Moses, back in the book of Exodus 33, verse 17, thou hast found grace in my sight, notice it, and I know thee by name. I know you. I know your name. I know your name. In the same way as one of who has been saved and called to be an apostle by the grace of God, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus certainly knew Peter's name. Again, note it. Look at it. He called Simon. Simon calls him by name. Calls him by name. In other words, Peter's not just part of the group. He's not just one of the crowd. Peter is someone who is intimately known. He is an individual who is on the mind of God. And God says, I know your name. I know your name. By the way, did you know the same thing is true for each one of you? Same thing's true for each one of you. That's why the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus prays for us, I believe he prays for us by name. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're facing. He knows the difficulties that we're dealing with. And he knows us. He knows us by name. He knows us by name. He knows exactly when the Lord Jesus prays. The Heavenly Father knows exactly who he's talking about. Which one of his children the Lord Jesus is referring to. He prays for us. It's a personal thing. Not only is it personal, I want you to know it's letter B, it was proactive. It was proactive. In verse number 32, he says, I have prayed. Wait a minute. That's past tense. Peter just found out that he's in danger, and yet the Lord Jesus says, I want you to know, I've already prayed about this. I have prayed. Past tense. I have prayed. For thee. In other words, the Lord Jesus is not informing Peter, I will pray for you in the future. No, he said, I've already prayed. Therefore, I think one commentator, I think he said it very well. He said the Lord provided for Peter's safety before Peter even knew his danger. I wonder how many times that same thing is true in our lives and we don't even realize it. He's already prayed for us. We didn't even know we had a problem. He didn't even know that guy we stood next to on the MRT had the virus. We didn't know it. God did. See? And he's already, I have prayed. I have prayed. There was the cause for the prayer, the particulars of the prayer. Notice number three, the request in the prayer. The request in the prayer. And a couple of things we'll notice here. First of all, the meaning of it. The meaning of it. Verse number 32, Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That thy faith fail not. The meaning of this petition is best understood when we consider the meaning of the Greek word that is translated fail. The Greek word that is translated fail in this text, it carries the idea to leave. It carries the idea to quit. It carries the idea to cease. In other words, it means simply to come to an absolute end. The prayer is, Peter, I don't want your faith to die. Basically, that's what he's saying. I don't want your faith to die. I do not want your faith in me to be snuffed out. I've prayed for you that it will not fail, that it would not utterly fail, that it would not fail altogether when things become dangerous and when the cross begins to loom large. I have prayed for you that in that hour your faith will not die. Your faith will not die. That's the meaning of it. I want you to notice letter B, the success of it. The success of it. Now you need to understand that there are some commentaries that you may read. And there are some commentators who will actually say that the prayer of the Lord Jesus in this particular case was a failure. That this was a prayer that God did not answer. And their reasoning is that the prayer of the Lord Jesus for Peter was a failure simply because of the fact, and we all know the story, right? Peter did fail. There came that time when Peter did begin to curse and to swear and to deny not only his relationship with the Lord Jesus, but he goes so far as to say, I do not even know who that man is. But we need to understand that there are degrees in failing. There are degrees in failing. There are those who fail and are failures. There are those who fail and they are failures. And this person that I'm referring to is a failure, not because they failed. But they are a failure because when they failed, they refused to get up and change things. They were willing to just lay in their self-pity and in the mire of their own thinking, and they just lay and they never do anything to try to make things right. So there are those who fail. And they are failures. There are others who fail and are fighters. They are fail and yet they are fighters. This is the same person that the wise man spoke about in Proverbs 24 verse 16 where it says, for a just man falleth seven times. Interesting. The number seven is the number of perfection, completion. In other words, here's a guy who has completely fallen. Not once. Not twice. Not three times. Not four times. Hey, by now, most of us would already give up on them, right? Not five times. Not six. Seven times. Complete. Complete failure. And yet notice what the rest of the verse says. And riseth up again. Riseth up again. It's interesting that the same Greek word used to speak of a complete total failure, as we just mentioned, may also be used to speak of a temporary failure. In fact, the Greek word used in our text is the very same word from which we get our English word eclipse. The word we get our English word eclipse from, that's when the moon comes between the earth and the sun, and it totally blocks the light of the sun from the earth. But have you ever noticed an eclipse? It doesn't last very long. It's over just like that. And then the sun begins to reappear. And that's the way the person who fails and yet he is a fighter. Yes, he may fall. And yes, there may be a period of darkness that comes in his life. But it's not going to stay that way. He's going to get victory over it. And the light is going to shine again. Yeah, I'm going to fall. But I'm not going to stay down. I'm going to rise up. Rise up again. And that's what made the failure. That's what made the failure that the Lord Jesus was talking about with Peter. Because you see, the Lord Jesus knew that even though Peter was going to experience a terrible fall, he knew that Peter was going to rise up again. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in verse 32, I have prayed for thee. Notice it. And when thou art converted. In other words, this failure is not permanent. It's just temporary. And I've prayed for thee. And when you're converted, you strengthen the brethren. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? That's exactly what happened. Notice number four, the answer to the prayer. The answer to the prayer. Notice, first of all, there is the conversion of Peter. The conversion of Peter. After denying the Lord Jesus those three times. What a sad story it is. He's there warming his hands by the fire of the enemy. And as the Lord Jesus is led out and is being going through all the things he's going through, the accusations begin to come. Oh yeah, you were with that guy that's in. No, I don't know who you're talking about. Yeah, your speech. I hear your accent. You're definitely from Galilee. You were no. I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. Surely I saw you before. I don't even know the man. And the rooster crowed. I think about it was that same time that they led Jesus out of the judgment hall beaten, battered, bloodied. And the Bible says simply that Jesus looked at Peter. Whew. Can you imagine that? You've just cursed, you've just swore, you've just denied, you even know your very best friend. And as soon as the words come out of your mouth, the rooster crows just as he predicted. And then you look and there he is. And he looks at you. The hurt of betrayal in his eyes. And he looks at you with eyes that not only sees you, he sees inside of you. And he knows what's there. Can you imagine that? Now, when you think about it, it's no wonder then that the Bible says in Luke 22:62 that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. His heart is broken because of what he's done. Because of his sin. By the way, that was his conversion that Jesus prayed for. That was his conversion that Jesus had prayed for. That was the conversion when Peter came to the point that he repented of his cowardly sin. He repented of being ashamed of his Savior. He repented of those things and he rededicated himself to following the Savior and doing everything he could to make him known to others. That was his conversion right there. That was his conversion. Not only do we see the conversion of Peter, I want you to notice the ministry. The ministry of Peter. You can read about it in the book of Acts. How that he led the church in Jerusalem. How that he preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved, were baptized, and added to the church. How that God used him to openly rebuke false teachers. How that God used him to open the door of salvation, not only to the Jews, but also to the Samaritans and even to the Romans, to the Gentile world, the keys that Christ had entrusted to him, those wonderful keys that had been given. He used it to open the door of the gospel to all men of all nations. What a great ministry. What a great ministry he had. Alexander McLaren of Scotland, I think, summed it up very well. Here's what he said. He said, Peter, though he fell, did not lie in the mud, but staggered to his feet again and with sore weeping and many an agony of shame, struggled onward with unconquerable hope in the path from which, for a moment, he strayed. Why? Because Jesus said, Peter, you're going to fail. But I want you to know, I prayed for you. And when you are converted, when you get your heart right with God, when you confess your sin and you make things right with God, then I want you to go forward. And I want you to minister to others. I want you to minister to others. Let me mention in a final thought, the prayer of the Lord Jesus for Peter was not simply for Peter's benefit. It was not just for Peter's benefit. Rather, it was so that Peter might glorify the Heavenly Father by bearing much fruit for him. By bearing much fruit for him. Same thing is true when the Lord Jesus prays for me. Same thing's true when the Lord Jesus prays for you. He doesn't just pray that your life will be happy and well and good and everything will be wonderful for you. That's not what he prays. He doesn't pray that all your problems are just going to disappear and you'll never have another difficulty in your life. That's not what he prays. No, his prayer for each one of us. His prayer for each one of us, it's not just about us. It's not just about us. But his prayer for every one of us is that we might be useful vessels in his hand to bring others to faith in him. Because it is by bringing others to faith in him that we best glorify our Father which is in heaven. And that's what he prays. It's not just about us. We get so selfish and caught up with self that we think everything revolves around us. Let me tell you something. If you disappeared off the face of the earth right now, the sun will still come up tomorrow morning. The world doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around me. God's great prayer, his great desire for each and every one of you and for myself as well, is that through our lives, our Heavenly Father will be glorified. That he will be exalted, that he will be magnified. That's how Jesus prays for us. And by the way, that's exactly how you and I ought to be praying for one another. That's how we ought to be praying for one another. May God help us in our prayers to have a true spiritual desire that our Heavenly Father will be glorified, not just in my life, but in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life. And that every one of us in our lives and in our walk with God before this world in which we live that we might live in such a way that he is honored and that he is glorified. That's how we ought to pray. Pray like Jesus did. Yeah, we're going to fall. We all do. We're human. But when we're converted, when we get right with God, let's pray that God will help us then to move forward and serve him and be the witness for him like Peter was.